We'll go ahead and stand, and we'll read a little bit of our scripture this morning. As you're standing, we'd ask you to turn into John's Gospel, John chapter 12. And where we ended off last time is in verse 26 of John chapter 12. We're going to look at verse 27 and to the end of the chapter. And the title for the message is Glory Be to God. In John chapter 12 and in verse 27, the Word of God says, Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you'd be glorified this morning, that you would teach us about yourself. We would learn about what it is to be like Christ and to live for him this morning. Open our hearts up. I pray, God, that you would be transforming us, making us more and more into the image of Jesus. And we pray, God, for any of us here today, you are overwhelmed with life and situations you may be facing, decisions that are very critical that may need to be made in the next few days. I pray that God would gift each and every one with his wisdom, with his direction, with his guidance, and he'd give faith to each of us, that measure of faith we need to trust him for however he wants to lead us so that he can be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You know, we live in a world that we get schooled at a young age on how to glorify ourselves, how to get the glory. Before I was saved, I was out of college. I was hanging out with some friends. They played athletics in college, a little bit in pro. And I was attending a baseball game with them in San Diego, the Padres versus the Mets. And there were two players on the Mets that he was friends with in college. John Stearns and Rusty Staub. They played for the Mets, and we had a chance to go out with them afterwards, so we were waiting at the gate after they finished changing and come out, these professional baseball players for the Mets, and it was exciting to me. I never met them. I didn't know them at all. And as they came and greeted them and were walking to the car, I noticed that there was a group of kids, young kids, coming up, and they had baseballs in their hands. And they're just assuming, obviously you're walking with the pros, that you must be a pro too. And I remember some of the kids handing me their baseball. I just put Tom Blumberg on it. They said, sign it. I signed it. And I could just think today, somebody has this baseball in their room, this... I cannot find his baseball card. But it's a good example of how we go for the glory, how we really want to be somebody or to be something in this world. And I think the scriptures this morning are going to be helpful for us to understand what the Lord wants us to be. Barna Research, it's a good resource to get, I believe, some current pulse on what's going on. Recently, they encouraged parents to want to develop a biblical worldview in their children. If they wanted to do that, to understand that it's the primary task in life to raise your children to know love of God, to serve God with all their heart, soul, and mind. And really, according to Barna, and I would agree, no other life task is more important than that. And I think what we see when we're looking at the scriptures today, we see Jesus Christ. He's fully God and he's fully man. We speak of this word called deity. So he is God in human flesh. He's also man in human flesh. Never sinning, but a man in human flesh. He's like us. It's hard for us to grasp that. It's hard for us to grasp what he must have faced as being fully God and fully man. And the scriptures help us understand. Notice in verse 27 of our text of John chapter 12, we read it to begin our teaching today. We'll reread it. Now, my soul is troubled. So this is Jesus speaking and saying, my soul is troubled. What shall I say? And then we have to ask a question. Jesus, how could your soul be troubled? How could you be troubled? I mean, how could you be weary? I mean, you're God in human flesh. He said, I'm fully God and I'm fully man. I understand what's ahead. In John chapter 12, it's the end of his public ministry. These are the last words in his public ministry. In chapter 13, we're going to see him with just the disciples. He's going to start off by washing their feet. It'll be called the Upper Room Discourse. Just like there's the Sermon on the Mount, and just like there's the last time message, the Mount of Olives. So he has specific messages. So prior to that, and in some ways, I think of John the Apostle, who was used by the Lord to write this, the oldest living of the apostles, but used by God through the Holy Spirit. And I think in many ways, he's introducing us to Jesus. He's helping us understand who he is. And Jesus makes it clear, my soul is troubled. What shall I say? So he knows the crucifixion awaits him. This is his last week before crucifixion. It'd be called the beginning of the Passion Week. He's headed to the cross. He knows nails are going to be in his hands. He knows he's going to be beaten and a crown of thorns put on his head. He knows what is ahead for him. And in his humanity, my soul is greatly troubled. Many times, when we face life situations, we're troubled. We're overwhelmed. We feel the weight and the responsibility. We know that something is ahead of us and it's going to be difficult. It may be a pending surgery. It may be going through certain treatment programs. It may be whatever it may be. But something awaits and you're troubled in your heart. And you need to know, and I need to know, that Jesus knows exactly what I'm feeling. And that's the point being made, that he can come alongside of us and be there for us. It's rather shallow when we say to somebody that's going through an agonizing situation as though we want to be sincere, but if we say, I know what you're going through. No, you don't. Unless you were through that situation, you don't really know. But you can say, it must be difficult. I agonize with your agony. I'm praying for you. I can't imagine what you must be going through. But I know the Lord does, and I'm committed to praying for you and helping you. And notice he says, Father, the question is, save me from this hour. So remember, they use a time frame in the scriptures, and the term hour is used. And when he began his ministry, when he changed water into wine in chapter 2, he spoke to his mother, Mary, and said, my hour hasn't come. And in the Gospels, we hear him repeat that often, my hour hasn't come. So he's on a divine time clock. When he says, my hour has come, he's headed to the cross. This is it. We're wrapping it up here on earth. I know where I'm headed. My hour has come. I'm not going to back away from what God has asked me to do. But for this purpose, I came, again looking at verse 27. For this purpose, I came to this hour. So in all of human history, from the creation of mankind, from the sin in the garden when that took place to this time, it's always been God's purposes, because it tells us that he's going to bring salvation before the foundation of the world, that his intention to redeem mankind has always been a part of God's plan. So the creation of Adam and Eve in the garden, the sinning in the garden, the providing of covering through a blood sacrifice in the garden, The proclamation of Genesis 3:15, talking about a redeemer that would come into the world. All that time has passed by, and now he's headed to the cross, just days away from the cross. He said, Father, for this purpose, I've come. I want you to be glorified. I want to glorify you. And then you can think about, well, that's really strange in itself. I mean, you want to glorify the Father, but the crucifixion on the cross, the cruelty that you're going to subject yourself, is this the way the Father is glorified? Yes, it is. Because if he did not do this, we would not be here today. We'd have no reason to be here today. So he is saying, and he says in Hebrews as well, willing to suffer for us. So the Father is glorified through what Christ is going to do. And it was a surrendered life to the will of the Father. We'll learn more about the intensity of this time in John 17 when he has his prayer to the Heavenly Father in John 17. There are other places in Scripture where he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying, and it's as though drops of sweat, which were like blood, coming down. That's the intensity. Notice verse 28 as we continue. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it, and they said it had thundered. Others said it was an angel that spoke. Heaven has declared proclamations. When Jesus was baptized, heaven spoke, this the Father, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. On the Mount of Transfiguration, heaven spoke again, speaking about Jesus. Listen to him. And here heaven speaks. Heaven spoke every time as it would relate to the death of Christ. His baptism is referring to his identification to the human race, setting up what would be his death on his cross for us. The transfiguration, Moses and Elijah are with him, speaking to him, talking about his coming death on the cross. And here it is the same. Then a voice came from heaven, I have both glorified it and will glorify it. The Lord is glorified in your obedience and my obedience today. I want to obey the Lord. I don't want to be rebellious. I know how to rebel. I learned that. I was schooled in that. I got a master's degree in rebellion. And the Lord, I'm in his school right now. I'm in the school of the Lord, learning how to surrender, learning how to obey, learning to hear his voice, learning to follow him. It tells us that the world cannot understand him. The armies cannot defeat him. The schools cannot explain him. The leaders cannot ignore him. Herod could not kill him. The Pharisees could not confuse him. The people could not hold him. Nero couldn't crush him. The atheists cannot replace him. And the media cannot deny him. We're talking about Jesus today. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The bread of life we learned in John. The light of the world. The resurrection and the life. The way, the truth, and the life. The true vine, the true shepherd. The door that we enter into. This is Jesus. And nothing and no one will stop his plans. There's coming a time where Jesus is coming back to this earth. So you need to understand where your pastor stands biblically. Jesus came the first time, and we're learning about his entry in the Gospels. We're learning about the end of his ministry, the end of his life, the last week of his life. He came. All eternity has been waiting for this death, burial, and resurrection. God the Father will be glorified in this. And he rose again from the dead, and he presented himself alive, and he returned to heaven. And today he's at the right hand of the Father. And the scriptures tell us he ever lives to intercede for us. He's always praying for you and for me, and how we need his prayer. In other words, how joyful is it for you when someone tells you they're praying for you? They maybe even have your name written down. They may have the request that you had let them know about, but they're praying for you. And how that endears your heart to them. You've been praying for, yeah, been going on. I want to know how the Lord is working. How is he answering that prayer? And if you wouldn't mind thinking for a moment, the Lord has a prayer list, and your name's on that prayer list. And you say, well, with 7-8 billion people, I mean, he probably hasn't got around to it yet. I would say that if you wouldn't mind thinking about this, that your name's on the top of the list. Every one of you. Every one of you are his favorite. Every one of you are his favorite. And he has the capacity to pray for his favorites all the time. And I don't say that in some sort of flattery way. It's a fact. He's God. He's eternal. That we're always on his mind and in his heart. And you're on the Lord's prayer list, and you're at the top of the list. And he's interceding for you and for me today. That in this journey that we have here, that we would follow him and our lives would glorify him. Continuing on in our study, they thought an angel had spoke or it was thunder. It was the Lord speaking. I've never heard the voice of the Lord outwardly, audibly. I believe in my heart. I believe the Lord speaks often in my heart. I can read his word, and his word speaks to me and speaks to you as well. I've never heard it audibly. I thought I did one time at night, but it was my wife next to me. But he's speaking to you and to me. And we're so thankful. What a great communicator he is. You know, in this world that we live in, communication is a real problem. To be an effective communicator is a great skill to have. To be able to communicate effectively in a marriage, that's why many marriages have great difficulty, because there isn't the ability or capacity or the understanding. How can I communicate? I knew that initially when I was married, that was a huge problem for me. I'm still growing in it. But what I would give my wife, especially if I was away, say I was away for a weekend, maybe teaching a men's retreat or doing something like that, and I couldn't wait to get back home. I mean, I just loved being home. And then she was with the kids all that time. And when I get home, how did it go? And I give her a little cliff note version. A little cliff note version. It went well. The guys, they were really, oh man, just a great group of guys. 20 of them really wanted to surrender their life to the Lord. We had a great time. We actually played some basketball together. And just really glad to be back home. Do I have any mail? Did anything happen? It's just like, and she had every right to let me know, that's not going to fly. You got to move away from the cliff note version. And it isn't in my nature. And the Lord would say, well, there's a lot of things that aren't good about your nature. It's my nature in you. It's not you. I had to work on that. So I remember the next time coming home, and I knew in advance what the questions would be, and I try hard. And I just was waiting for that question. How did it go? Oh, it went so well. You would love the dining room. The way they have the tables all laid out. They actually put tablecloths on and little flowers on the tables there. And then, you know, I just made up stuff. But it was true stuff. I mean, it was true. But I had to leave my Cliff Note world to get into some substance and some content. And I think many times we relate to the Lord with a Cliff Note version, an abbreviated version. A Cliff Note is only giving him or sharing with him what you think he may want to hear. You don't have enough time for sharing the real matters of your heart. We see Jesus opening up his heart to the Father and saying, "My soul is troubled." When is the last time you or I opened my heart up in the privacy? Just nobody else around. Personal privacy. Opened your heart up and say, "God, I'm struggling. God, my heart is troubled. Lord, I don't know how it's going to work out. Lord, I'm weak in faith right now. Lord, I'm stumbling. Lord, I need your help. My heart is troubled." You open it up and you share. Not the Cliff Note you, the you that the Lord knows. In verse 30 it says, "And Jesus answered and said, 'This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world, and now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself.' And this he said, signifying what death he would die." He begins to say that this voice didn't come because of me, but he's saying it's for you. It's a voice for you. It's something for us today. And Jesus said, judgment is coming to this world. And we need to hold fast to understand that if we are caring, compassionate people, and you are, I don't think you'd be here if you weren't, you are. But people are headed to hell if they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're living in a time of this whole culturally relevant and don't trespass, don't step on people's toes or whatever else like that. You know, my goal isn't to offend somebody, but to be truthful and to have conversations that have substance to them. Just recently, I was speaking to somebody I hadn't seen for quite a while. And he was very gracious and very, you know, pleasant. And that was good to see. But within about a minute or two, I just said, "So I'm just curious, how's your walk with Jesus? Haven't seen you around for a long time." I says, "I care about that. I care about you." And it was a tender moment. He elaborated and shared things I had no idea had happened. And I says, "I like to pray before we go, because I don't know when I'll see him again." Eternity is in the balance. And as believers, we need to see what Jesus said. Judgment is coming to this world. The ruler of this world, and that means Satan, will be cast out. And I, if I'm lifted up. So he's saying, I'm going to the cross. And when I go to the cross, it's going to be the final blow to Satan. I'm going to conquer the enemy, Satan, when I go to the cross. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they gave over the title deed to the earth, to the enemy, the evil one. We know that to be true because in Jesus' ministry in Matthew, Sermon on the Mount, prior to that sermon, Jesus is in the wilderness being tempted in Matthew 4. And the enemy says, all of this kingdom I'll give to you if you fall down and worship me. Jesus didn't fight back on that statement. He didn't say, you don't, that's not your right. He had possession of it. And Jesus is going to the cross. And after the 7-year tribulation period, Jesus is going to return to this earth and set up his kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus Christ is coming back to set up a kingdom. It's a 1,000-year period of time. And the scriptures make it clear that Satan is bound for those 1,000-year period of time and eventually will be cast into a lake of fire for all eternity. And that's only possible because of what Christ is saying here. The ruler of this world will be cast out. That's what he's talking about. And we contend with darkness and the demonic realm all the time. I personally believe that the intensity of that spiritual battle against darkness is at incredible levels. Levels in my life I've never known before. I don't know where I would be spiritually if I wasn't in the Word of God. And obviously I have assignments from God on a weekly basis throughout the week, and I thank God for those assignments. But I pray that each of us would consider having an assignment from God. Whatever God's called you to do, the preparation for those assignments are essential. Our hearts can easily get persuaded. I know that to be true. I pray many times, generally speaking, not for everyone by name, because I don't know everyone just in a quickened way. I try to know as many as I can. But I know that if I'm facing battles, the battles you must be facing as well. God bless you for just staying the course, staying in those battles that you're facing. The sin of the world is going to be put upon Christ. He's going to take the judgment that we deserve. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and transferred us or conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. In 1 John 3:8, another complimentary verse, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And Christ is to be lifted up. Now, there's certain praise songs. We lift Jesus, we lift him higher, but you really have to think through what the scripture is speaking about. What it's speaking about is him being lifted on a cross, and its reference is back to John chapter 3 when he's talking to Nicodemus about being born again, and he makes the reference of being lifted on a cross, dying on a cross. That's the biblical reference that's being made. He said in John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 33, and this he said, signifying by what death he would die. So a death on the cross. The people answered and said, we have heard from the law that Christ remains forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? That's a great question. And we go back to Daniel chapter 7 and 13 and 14, and it speaks about the Son of Man. When the term Son of God and Son of Man are being used, it's referring to the Messiah, to the Savior of the world. Fully God, fully man, Son of God. In Daniel chapter 7, I'll read two verses, verses 13 and 14. I think it answers the question when they ask, who is the Son of Man? In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14, I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all the peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Who is the Son of Man? It's Jesus Christ. Verse 35, then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. How we need the light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Just practically speaking, I don't know about you, but there's been times in our house where something has been rearranged and I didn't think about it being rearranged, and it's dark and I'm up early and I don't want to turn the lights on to disrupt anybody else that might be in my room. And so I begin to walk and then stumble and fall on the ground. Are you okay? Are you okay? Are you okay? Yes, I'm okay. I just didn't remember this chair got moved to this new place. But if the lights were on, I wouldn't have stumbled. And the Lord is saying, if the light, Jesus, is illuminating your life, it will keep you from stumbling. It will keep me from stumbling. The light. In a room that is completely dark, if you took a baseball bat and just swung violently in the room filled with darkness, you can't dispel the darkness. You're just a fool swinging a bat in the darkness. Doesn't do anything. You can't get rid of the darkness by swinging a bat or yelling at it or screaming, I hate you, darkness. All you have to do is flip the switch and turn the light on. And all we have to do is say, Jesus, be the light of my life. Be the light of this situation. Lead me by your light, Lord. I need your light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. In verse 37, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. The Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah had said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn so that they should be healed. These things Isaiah said when he spoke, when he saw his glory and spoke of him. So we get into this portion of Scripture, and it's a portion that I referenced when we first started before worship. Hebrews 4:2, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith and those who heard it. Jesus is saying, I have performed signs. So in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, probably collectively, there might be somewhere between 36 miracles, somewhere in that area, that are recorded. But remember, in John's Gospel at the end, it says if everything was recorded that Jesus did, including miraculous signs, the libraries of the world couldn't contain the volumes that would be written. Remember, he'd go into villages and communities, and they would bring all that were physically sick and diseased, and he'd heal them all. We don't have all those accounts. We just have just how much continually he was healing and working. But it's interesting. And you might debate this, but think it through a little bit. I don't think that signs will lead you to salvation. They may be helpful, but what leads you to salvation is faith in Jesus Christ. And when you have faith in Jesus Christ and trust Him, you're praying for miraculous things to happen in your life. Because He's saying here, I showed you all these signs. I proclaimed the truth. And you heard it, but you weren't going to put your heart, your faith into what you saw. You wouldn't put your faith into me at all. You wouldn't trust me. I know this to be true. I knew that when I was in college, somebody, an older man, and I was interning in a business as a business major, and he said, you know, do you want to receive Christ? He had shared some, and he was sincere, and I appreciate that. And he asked me the question, do you believe in the Bible? Yeah. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes. You know, do you believe He rose from the dead? Absolutely. Do you believe He can forgive your sins? Of course. Do you want to pray? Well, who would ever turn down a prayer? So he prayed for me. Then he wrote a newsletter to the other staff members that I was born again, and I'm reading about myself. Oh, so is that what I am? I didn't know. I wasn't born again. I just intellectually assented with sincerity. I was totally being sincere. Completely sincere. But there was no faith. There was no saving faith. There was no trust in Jesus. There was no brokenness. There was no sorrow and repentance for sin. That would come later. I trust that the Lord used that man and blessed him for his faithfulness and his care to reach out to me. And it's been helpful in my walk with the Lord to reach out to others. So the Lord used him to plant seeds and others to water them. And I would think that within churches we have our children growing up in the faith, but God has no grandchildren. That even though mom and dad might be believers, that doesn't mean that the children are. We want them to be. We hope that they would be. We pray for them. But there are spiritual strongholds against our youth today in ways that we maybe don't even really recognize. And what he is saying, the Lord is saying, and they haven't, he's referring back to Isaiah. I always want to let our young people know there's no sin that you've committed that God hasn't died for and his blood can save you. I want you to know that. Because they get into a world of condemnation and rejection and isolation and thinking, I've asked for forgiveness, I've asked for help, nothing's happened. I stand with the Lord and with his word. And he says he wishes that none would perish, but all would come to saving faith. I hold that to be true. I hold that to be true that there's only one sin that cannot be forgiven. And it's spoken about as the sin of blasphemy. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit of God. And someone would say, I've used God's name in vain. I've asked God to damn something. I've used his name. I've used Jesus' name in vain in a critical way. Have I blasphemed the Holy Spirit? And I would usually say the fact that you're asking that question is living proof that you haven't, because you're concerned. You're tender towards God. You don't want to be on the outs with God. You want to be with him. The fact that you ask that question. But blasphemy in the Holy Spirit is denying Jesus for salvation for your sins. That's the only sin that will keep us from eternity, is saying and rejecting Jesus to be the Savior. These people are rejecting him to be the Savior. And in that rejection, your eyes will eventually just be blind and darkened. And with Pharaoh, as much as God reached out to Pharaoh, reaching out, reject, 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 reject. And the Lord just affirmed, you want to reject, then that's it. There's nobody that spends eternity in hell that can bring a case before the light of Jesus and say, I didn't know. I didn't hear. That's not our Lord. Verse 42, nevertheless, even amongst the rulers, many believed in him. So something's happening. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praises of men more than the praises of God. So there's a problem there. So what they saw was the blind man who was touched by Jesus and healed and met with Jesus and rejoiced. And he says, Jesus healed me. And they put him out of the synagogue. And the parents, they didn't want to be put out of the synagogue. And Jesus is saying here, well, many believed in him. But when it came down to, is it believing faith? Are you trusting him? Do you love the praises of people more than the praises of God? And that's important. Because in your life that you're living today, in my life I'm living today, there are crossroads. There are decisions that you must make that are not going to be making everybody happy. Decisions that can be taken the wrong way with dear family members that you love so much. But there comes a point, either I'm going to stand for God or not. I'm going to follow his way. My goal and your goal is to please God. And if at the end of the day, Lord, I hope I pleased you today. I think I was misunderstood by somebody I care about. Help me if there's a better way to relate to them. But I made it clear I belong to you. And I'm going to follow you. In verse 44, Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. Remember, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's proclaiming himself to be God. I have come as a light into the world, and whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. So that means that you're parking in darkness. I've battled with darkness as a believer, but abiding in it means I'm parking myself in it. I want it. I want to go back to that lifestyle or that time or that place. That's abiding. And as believers, we don't want to abide. We want to repent. We want to ask for forgiveness. We say, God, take me out of here. I want to flee from it. If anyone, in verse 47, hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Remember, in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, I came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. And he's strengthening that, but he makes it clear. Verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. We stand before the word of God, which is Jesus, and accountable to the word of God. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. And here we get to the end of our message and the Lord speaking to us. And maybe in closing, something that I have written down. He is my faithful Lord because when I fall, he lifts me up. When I'm weak, he is strong. When I'm lost, he's the way. When I am afraid, he is my courage. When I stumble, he steadies me. When I'm hurt, he heals me. When I'm broken, he mends me. When I'm blind, he leads me. When I'm hungry, he feeds me. When I face trials, he's with me. When I face persecution, he shields me. When I face problems, he comforts me. When I face loss, he provides for me. And when I face death, he will carry me home. Amen. Let's stand. Worship team will come up for a final song. As you're standing, I always like to pray at the end of the service. Father, we do bring God as we brought the time together with prayers we began this morning. We conclude with a prayer. And we say thank you for your word. How we need your word. How you reveal yourself to us. I pray that our concern as we move forward is, am I pleasing you with my life? Am I following the words that you've written for me? Am I walking in the grace and the love? Am I trusting you with faith, living faith, fresh faith? Am I fighting spiritual battles in the power of the Holy Spirit of God? And if you have come to a place like me, where you have a working knowledge of some biblical truth, but not a surrendered heart to Jesus, you might consider a prayer that would be something like this. Dear Jesus, please forgive me. I'm a sinner, and I've sinned against you and many others. I know that you've died on the cross for my sins and the sins of the whole world. I ask for your forgiveness. I ask, Lord, that you would lead me out of the darkness into the light. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to be ready for heaven. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name I pray.